Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
If you have your copy of God's Word with you, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 13, and the Word of God says this. Since therefore, let me make sure I'm in the right spot here. There we go. Verse 6. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, speaking of the rest that God provides, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is the Word of God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You again for this opportunity to gather here to worship You and to praise You. Lord God, we thank You for the book of Hebrews, Lord, and how much we have learned so much through the first three chapters and now into chapter 4, Lord. Lord, we thank You for the rest that we have learned of and how that we can rest in You. And Lord, as we continue to talk about how Jesus is the one who provides the greater rest today, help us to see that. God, I pray that You would just open our eyes and open our hearts and open our ears to see, to hear, and to receive what Your Word says today about rest. Your rest. Dear God, this morning I pray that You will just speak through me, Lord, that I'm just a vessel for You, a mouthpiece for You, Lord, and I preach nothing but Your truth and Your truth alone. God, help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity, and passion this morning. Dear God, we just pray that this morning, if there's one here who has a hard heart, Lord, I pray that today they hear Your voice and You change their heart, Lord, and they believe in You. And they repent of their sins so they too can experience the rest, Your rest. We pray that today. Dear God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. We often use this phrase to let people know that there is something greater coming later, right? Or there's something better that's coming a little while later. It often happens when you maybe are telling a story, and about halfway through telling that story, the people you're talking to begin to lose focus, right? And you're like, wait, don't lose focus. The best is yet to come, right? Because something better in the story is coming later. Or maybe you go to a restaurant or you go out to eat, and you get appetizers, and they bring your appetizers out, and maybe the waitress or the waiter says, hey, don't eat all of this. Why? Because the best is yet to come. The main entree, the main meal is not here yet. It's coming later. Or maybe you go to a concert, and concerts nowadays, they all have opening artists, right? They have openers, as they call them. And the reason they're there is because it's to lead up to the best that is to come later. Something greater, something better is coming later. In our passage today, the author is still drawing from Psalm 95 about how the first generation of Israel failed to enter into the promised land due to their disobedience. But then he moves forward some 40 years later, and he begins to talk about Joshua and how Joshua would lead the second generation of Israel into the promised land. The Israelites were then able to rest. We see in God's Word in Joshua 21, verse 44, and it says that the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He promised. Israel was no longer slaves in Egypt. They were no longer wandering in the wilderness. They were no longer battling against their enemies as they moved into the promised land. There was no more wars for Israel. Rest from all sides had been given to Israel. But church, you know what? That rest, unfortunately, did not last. Israel would soon become disobedient again, and battles and wars would start all over. But church, the best had yet to come. David, some years later, as a matter of fact, I think it was like sometime around 400 years later, after Joshua had led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, wrote Psalm 95. And Psalm 95 is the psalm that the author of Hebrews is drawing from here. And in this psalm, he notes that the rest of God has yet to come. David knew that the best is yet to come. David knew that Jesus would one day come and be the one who would provide a fulfilling rest, a heavenly rest, an eternal rest. And you know what? The best has now come. Jesus has came. Jesus was here on this earth. He died for us on a cross. He rose again on the third day, so that we can have salvation and have rest. And for us who have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and repented of our sins, the best rest is yet to come. Because heaven is in our future, right? Church, our passage today is one that is about the rest that is to come. As we've already seen in previous verses, that the promise of rest still stands. But it's more than that. It's one that teaches us that even today, people can still enter the rest of God. Can still enter that Sabbath rest. But it's also one about how there is a future judgment that is coming. And we must make sure that our hearts are right with God. So today in our sermon, there's 3 points that I'd like to make from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 13. And the first point that I'd like to make is this. Today, hear His voice and do not harden your heart. Hear His voice and do not harden your heart. If we go back and we read Hebrews chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, it says, since therefore it remains for some to enter, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, so again, He appoints a certain day today. You see that? Today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. From these two verses, there's two things that I'd like to just kind of point out here and note. And the first is that rest still remains for some to enter. In our last sermon from Hebrews, or in our last sermon in Hebrews 3 weeks ago, in chapter 4, verse 1, it basically says the same exact thing here. It states that the promise of entering his rest still stands. So from this, seeing it twice in the same chapter, we actually kind of see it later in these verses, we get the idea that the author is really hammering this in, ain't he? He is nailing it in. He wants you to understand that rest is still available. That there remains rest. And here's what this means for us who believe. We must preach that God's rest is still available to all those around us. It still remains. The promise of rest still stands. We must tell those in our family that salvation is still available. We must tell our friends that we know that don't believe in Jesus Christ that salvation is still available, still possible. We should tell our co-workers and our neighbors and anyone else around us that salvation is still available. Today, God's Word says. I think oftentimes we can drift into a state of not believing or believing that the Lord is not saving people. And we must never do that. We must never drift into this being complacent and thinking that, you know, I don't know if the Lord is saving anybody anymore. Because that's not true. As a matter of fact, that is exactly where Satan wants you to be. He wants you to believe that the Lord's not saving people. Because it means that you're not going to share the gospel with people. It means you're not going to tell people about Jesus. Church, the Lord is still saving today. Still saving. In our church, within the last year and a half, we've had 3 people give their life to Jesus and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? The annual church profile, which is a publication of the Southern Baptist Convention, I love this, noted that there was a total of 226,919 baptisms last year. Let me say it again, 226,919 baptisms last year. It goes on to say that it was a 26% increase from the year before. As a matter of fact, baptisms have increased each year for the last 3 years, according to the Baptist and Reflector. And that hasn't happened in 3 decades. Praise the Lord. Praise God that He's still saving people. He's still saving people in this community. He's still saving people in this city. He's still saving people in this state. As a matter of fact, Tennessee was number 4 in baptisms last year, with a total, I got it right here, a total of 19,639 people. 19,639 people were saved last year. God is still saving people. And we must believe it. Because the promise of rest still stands. The promise of rest still remains for some to enter. Do you believe it? Do you truly believe it in your heart that God is still saving people? Church, I encourage you just to seek ways to have gospel conversations with people around you. The second thing to note here is this. If you are here today and you have never believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I want you to know that as our passage says in verse 7, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Friend, don't harden your heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let the gospel of Jesus soften your heart. Let the gospel take root deep into your life and you will be saved. But why? Why do you need salvation? Why do you need the gospel? Why do you need this rest that the Bible teaches of? You know, God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a God of perfection, a perfect being. And we as humans are not. We are unholy. We are unrighteous. We have sinned and we have rebelled against God and His holiness. And that ultimately separates us from Him. And because of our rebellion and sin, we are condemned to hell. Eternal separation from God. But God in His goodness has paved a way through the cross of Jesus for us rebellious sinners to be united with Him and be saved. And He did that through Jesus Christ, His very own Son. Jesus came as a baby, born of a virgin. He lived a sinless, righteous, and holy life, one that we cannot. And even though He didn't sin, He still died a sacrificial death on the cross for us, for our sins, and for our salvation. And because He was sinless, guess what? He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay in the grave, because guess what? 3 days later, what happened? He rose again. Overcoming sin. Overcoming death. Friend, you now have an opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. You have an opportunity to have your heart softened by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that all you have to do is believe in Jesus and His works and what He has done and repent of your sins and you will be saved. God's Word says that. And as the Bible says, today, if you hear His voice, believe. Friend, I want to encourage you in this moment to give your life to Jesus. To believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. To believe in Him as Savior and Lord of your life. Because there is an eternal rest that He can give you. And it's unlike any other rest of this world. It is a heavenly rest. It is a Sabbath rest. Today is to be this day. Today can be the day of salvation for you. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you feel the Lord drawing you or calling you to Himself, to just respond in belief and repentance. And just believe in the gospel of Jesus and what He has done. And put your faith in Him. And repent of your sins. And after this sermon, I'm just going to tell you to tell somebody of the decision and the response that you were making. You can tell me, or you can tell a good Christian family member that you have, or a good Christian friend that you have, but I encourage you to tell someone, because there is so much more to this Christian life than just believing in Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. That's the greatest thing you can do, but there's so much more. And we as Christians all need help walking through this life. Because we need each other. We need each other. And this leads us to our second point in our sermon today. See Jesus as the one who provides the greater rest. Or you can see Jesus as the one who is greater than Joshua. I can't remember what does the bulletin says, but it may say Jesus is greater than Joshua, or it may say Jesus is the one who provides the greater rest. The same thing is happening here. But I hope that as I say that Jesus is greater than Joshua, that it reminds you of so much from the first three chapters of Hebrews. If you go back to chapter 1, we learned that Jesus was greater than the Old Testament prophets. Do you remember? Do you remember that? Jesus was greater than the Old Testament prophets. And if you go to the end of chapter 1 and in chapter 2, you begin to see that Jesus is greater than the angels. Do y'all remember that? I hope you do. Jesus is greater than the angels. And then you go on into chapter 3 and we learn that Jesus is greater than Moses, right? So we see the prophets, we see the angels, we see Moses. Moses was the ones with the Israelites in the wilderness. And then you have Joshua. And Joshua was with the Israelites when they went into the land of Canaan. He's the one that led them into the promised land. And so he's teaching us now that Jesus is greater than Joshua. Read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8 through 10 with me again. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. That's important right there. And in verse 9, so then there remains, there's that word again, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And in verse 10, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So in many ways, this continues the point that was made in verse 1, that the promise of rest still stands. In verse 6, that it remains for some to enter God's rest. And to prove his point that rest still remains, he takes us all the way back to Joshua. And the implication of all this is that Jesus is greater than Joshua because Jesus can give people the Sabbath rest through salvation. If you remember from earlier, Joshua had led the Israelites into the promised land. And after they had cleared everyone out, God gave them rest on every side. But this was not an eternal rest. This rest didn't last because the people were disobedient. As a matter of fact, in the very next book of the Bible, Joshua, Judges, you will read of the people being very disobedient. As a matter of fact, we read often in the book of Judges, read this so often, where it says that the people did what was wicked in their own eyes, or they did what was evil in their own eyes. They lived disobedient. And so what the author of Hebrews is saying here is this. If Joshua had given them eternal rest, true rest, God would not have spoken through David of the rest of God in Psalm 95 some 400 years later. You see that? Joshua happened here, took them into the land of Canaan. God provided rest on all sides. But then 400 years later, David speaks of rest again. But he says this is a different kind of rest. This is God's rest that he's speaking of here. David knew that there was someone better to come. David knew that there remains a rest for those who believe. And guess who brings that rest? Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who brings that rest. Jesus is the one who gives that rest. Jesus is the one whom David was speaking of. Jesus is the one who provides a greater rest. Through Jesus and Him alone that we can enter into that Sabbath rest of God. Joshua could have never provided that, but Jesus can. And there's a reason. There's a reason why Jesus can provide Sabbath rest to the people of God. And it's because the Sabbath rest that we are given is not dependent upon us. It's not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon somebody else. His name is Jesus. Our Sabbath rest, the rest that God gives us, is dependent upon Jesus and His blood and His righteousness and the salvation that He gives. The very reason that unrest came to the Israelites after they moved to the Promised Land was because of their disobedience. They did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they would experience unrest. Rest in the Old Testament was dependent upon whether they were obedient or not. For us in the New Testament, rest is dependent upon Jesus. Jesus. And we just have to be obedient to have our faith, to put our faith, to put our trust in Jesus alone. We just have to be obedient in belief. Obedient in believing in Jesus Christ. And guess what? Even after salvation, we will never lose the rest that we are given. Because the rest that we are given is not dependent upon us. It's dependent upon Jesus. Praise God for that. We should praise God so much for Jesus and His righteousness. Praise God that Jesus is greater than Joshua. One other interesting thing that we can grab from this passage is this. Joshua's name in the Greek, in this passage, is spelled exactly as Jesus' name in the Greek. Joshua spelled like Jesus. Jesus spelled like Jesus. And so the author is literally showing us that Joshua is a foreshadowing of what Jesus could do greater. Of what Jesus could do better. Jesus is the greater and better Joshua. The rest that came from Joshua was never intended to be a final resting place for the people of God. It was ultimately to point people forward to Jesus, to the one who provides the final resting place of heaven for the people of God. Jesus is greater than Joshua because He provides the greater rest. But we have a responsibility, and that is to make sure our hearts and belief in Jesus Christ is right. And that leads us to our final point today. Make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure your heart is right with God. If we go back and we read verses 11 through 13 again, it says, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." If you remember, the disobedience in the Old Testament by the Israelites was their disobedience of unbelief. It was because of unbelief, right? Unbelief. That was what the problem was. So he goes on in verse 12. "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." And in verse 13, "For the word of God..." Is it on there too? Can you go to verse 13 for me? Verse 13, we'll just go ahead and read it. "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Verse 12 is one of the most popular verses that many of us know, right? It's one of the most popular verses that many of us know, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any sword, two-edged sword." But often I believe that when we just quote this verse, we don't look at the surrounding passage here. Verse 12 and verse 13 is ultimately written to be a warning to us. A warning to us. It's meant to show us that God's Word, this very Word here, is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning thoughts and intentions of the heart, warning us that God knows our hearts. That God knows us. That God knows whether we are living obediently in belief or disobediently in unbelief. That's what the author is trying to make known here. Is God knows your heart. Our hearts are not hidden from God. As the passage says here, they are naked and exposed to Him. It's a warning to us. It's a warning to us to make sure that our hearts are right with God. If you go back to verse 11, it's a warning that tells us to "let us therefore strive to enter that rest." to make sure that we are striving to enter God's rest so that we don't fall by the same sort of disobedient and unbelief that the Israelites did. God's Word, because it is alive and active, because it is sharper than any two-edged sword, it will reveal your heart. This passage is one that teaches that judgment is coming. And because one day we will all give an account to God, as verse 13 says. And in that account, God's Word will reveal our hearts. Church, make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure that it is a heart of belief, not of unbelief. Make sure your heart is obediently believing in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life. Because if it is not, God knows. Therefore, we must strive to enter that rest. We read verse 11 here. When we read it, it almost comes across that we must work, right? We must work to enter that rest. We must work hard. We must work diligently to enter that God's rest. Or we must live righteously and good enough to enter God's rest. That's what it kind of gives that depiction, doesn't it? But that is not what this verse is teaching. Albert Moeller, in his commentary on Hebrews, states this about verse 11. He says, in other words, we must work at resting. See the difference there? We must work at resting. This means we must work against all of our efforts to prove our righteousness. We must strive against all our efforts to justify ourselves. Because when we try to live righteous enough, when we try to live good enough, we're not putting our belief in Jesus Christ that He is good enough for us. Does that make sense? So we must strive to rest from trying to be righteous enough and good enough, and instead rest in who Jesus is, because He is good enough. We put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ and His righteousness alone. We strive to enter that rest by obediently believing in the righteousness of Jesus. Church, I want to encourage you right now to check your heart. To check your heart and see if it is one that is working towards salvation or if it is one that is resting in what Jesus has done for you. Is it a heart that is obediently believing in Jesus Christ and His works and His righteousness? Church, it can be so easy for us to try and live a life that is good enough or righteous enough for salvation that we miss the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation is simple. It's really simple. It's so simple that we confuse it so much sometimes. Salvation is simple. And Satan knows this, and he's going to do everything he can to keep you thinking that it's not simple. That we have to earn it. We have to work toward it. That's his goal. Salvation is simple because all you have to do is believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He has done, and repent of your sins. That's it. That's all the Bible calls us to do. Believe in Jesus, confess your sins, confess Him as Lord of your life, and repent of those sins that you were doing. Check your heart. Is it one that is believing in the gospel of Jesus, or is it one that is daily working at trying to earn salvation by being good enough? Don't place your hope in yourself, because it won't get you to heaven. It won't get you the rest of God. Place your hope in Jesus Christ and His works, and He will get you to heaven, and He will give you that Sabbath rest. Amen. Today, in our sermon, we have seen 3 points. Today, hear His voice. Do not harden your heart. The second, see Jesus as the one who provides the greatest rest, or the greater rest. See Jesus as greater than Joshua. And the third, make sure your heart is right with God. When I began this sermon, I stated the phrase, "The best is yet to come." And we have seen this played out in two ways in our sermon today. The first is that Jesus is greater than Joshua. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus provides the greater rest than what Joshua could provide. But I also meant that the best is yet to come is a way for us as believers, for us who are believers, to know that the best and rest is yet to come. We live in an already not yet world. We are already saved, but we are going to be eternally saved when we walk through the gates of heaven. We already have the rest of God, but we will eternally have that rest and experience that rest in its fullest when we get to heaven. Does that make sense? An already, not yet. And so what this means is we have Christ now, but we will experience God's rest in the fullest at some point in the future. We will enter a place of eternal rest, heavenly rest, and we will experience God's Sabbath rest for eternity. But as the phrase says, the best is yet to come. We aren't experiencing God's rest to the fullest yet because we're not in glory with Him yet. But we are already experiencing many aspects of God's rest even now. For one, we can rest from trying to be righteous enough. We can rest from trying to be good enough, as I've already talked about. We can rest from trying to work towards salvation and work toward righteousness in order to earn salvation, and instead rest in Jesus because He is the righteous one. But for two, here's what it means. In all of life's trials and tribulations, all of life's turbulent waters, Jesus can provide rest for your souls even now. He can still the waters of your heart. So church, I want to encourage you that when you are experiencing trials and tribulations in your life, whenever you are experiencing hard times in life, or even joyful times in your life, look to Jesus for rest and He will give you rest. And when that loved one passed away and your soul is hurting and full of unrest, go to Jesus and He will give you rest. When you are anxious, when you have anxiety, when the things of this world are all too concerning and worrying and you become anxious, guess what? You can go to Jesus and He will settle your heart. And He will give you rest. Rest that no one else in this world can give you. Rest that only God can give. When you are tired and worn out from battling through sin and temptation, when you are tired and worn out from just living in this sinful world, church, go to Jesus and He will give you rest. He can give you rest. And He can do this because He is our rest. I want to close by reading Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. And as I read these words, just remember that Jesus is gentle and lowly, and how in Him His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I'm going to let you 28, there we go. And the Word of God says, "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's read it again. "Come to Me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on to verse 29. "Take My yoke upon you, learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And He closes in verse 30, "For My yoke is easy, and My burden is light." This is what God's Word says. This is who Jesus is to us. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus this morning, Lord. We thank you so much that he is the greater Joshua, that he's the one who provides the greater rest. God, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ so we can experience your Sabbath rest, your eternal rest, your heavenly rest. And God, I pray that we will take everything that we have in our lives, every trial, every tribulation, every anxiety, every worry, every concern, everything that just brings unrest and unsettling to our souls, Lord, that we will take it to Jesus because He can give us rest. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Dear Lord, we pray all this this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.